For the next several weeks, at least 4, maybe 6 weeks, I'm going to do a series entitled Foundations in Grace, Part 1, 2, 3, 4, and maybe 5 and 6. There's Becca with the toys, by the way, for the kids, so if you want to do that, she's arrived. And what I'm doing here in this is setting a foundation for the ministry and life of this church, and also, if you'll receive it, a foundation for your own Christian discipleship. It's based on what Jesus has done and what he does through you. And that's really the whole thing in a nutshell. But I'm going to, like Paul and like Jesus, explain it several different ways so we get it. And I think this is going to be a little, I think that this tape series is going to be a booklet of tapes that we hand to newcomers when they enter the church later on down the road. And there's going to be a lot of those because I want us to understand that this church is God's church. It's not mine. It's not Vineyard's. It's God's. He has it now, and I don't want to ever have to give it back to him in the future through repentance. It came about by his grace. Our life in him came about as a free gift, and we continue on in the power of the free gift of his grace. So let's pray and enter into this series. Father, I ask you now to make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts acceptable to you and truth and liberating love to us. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and empower and anoint preaching so that your real presence can be our experience. Amen. Now, grace means free gift. The foundation of your Christian life, the foundation of this church, is grace, a free gift. And the name of that free gift is Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus lived his life perfectly for us, lived his life completely obeying the law of God for us. And his performance for us is credited now to us. God's free gift to us is not only the life, but the death of Jesus Christ. Your sins, my sins, are punishable by death. Capital punishment is the punishment for sin. And that punishment was laid upon Jesus when he suffered and died for us on the cross. That is also a gift given to us, and that's credited to us. His dying is credited to us. It's as if we died. It's as if we suffered the punishment of our sins ourselves. And after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit, baptized us in the Holy Spirit, and that powerful Spirit now empowers us to live the life after him that he lived for us. So now, we no longer are subject to sin and the laws governing sin. We're no longer subject to that. We're no longer necessarily subject to sickness. Sickness can be healed. Demons can be driven off. Depression can be cured. Relationships can be reconciled. Offenses can be forgiven by the free gift of God's power. It's a gift in the beginning, and it's a gift in the end. People probably, for the most part, have the impression, well, salvation is a free gift, but after that, I got to do my part. I mean, he got me in the race, and now I got to run it. That's religion, and it is fundamentally wrong, and it's worse than fundamentally wrong. It's evil. The free gift of God's grace is that Jesus lived a life pleasing to God and now empowers us to live a life powerful in the world and also pleasing to God after him. Or Jesus lived his life for us and now lives his life through us, and all of this is free. Now, not only is this grace radically free to us, it is radically different than the way things were. And the difference between the way things were and the way things are now, after the giving of the gift, produces in us gratitude that motivates us to live the lives that we are to live. Under the old order that all of us were born into, we were judged on the basis of our performance. If you did well, you were rewarded. If you did badly, you were punished. And we didn't perform well, so we were punished. We were born into a moral universe governed by moral and spiritual laws and are judged in light of those moral and spiritual laws. Now, Paul talks about this through the analogy of marriage in Romans 7, 1-4. And you need to turn to this because it's kind of complicated material. I'm going to explain it so it is very, very simple. I will explain it in a very simple way. But the way it is written is somewhat complicated. You're going to want to have it before you, and you're going to want to go over it later on this afternoon. Let it sink in. Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law." That's crucial. He's speaking to people who know the law, have a relationship to the law, and are bound by the law, and are intimidated by the law, and are under the law. He's writing to people like all religious people, like all people who grew up in the church. They know what the law is, and by and large, that's what they feel that they're under. That the law has authority over a man as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she remarries. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. Now, this is why it's kind of complicated, because he doesn't give us a transition here. This is kind of like, this is a very herky-jerky transition. I'll explain it in just a minute. But anyway, he says, he was talking about a woman who was married to the law. And now he says, so my brothers, you also died to the law. He was talking about the husband dying. Now he's talking about us dying. You died to the law through the body of Christ. Somehow, in Christ's death, we died. Through the body of Christ, you died that you might belong to another, to him who raised him from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Okay? And then down in verse 6, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Okay. That is to say, you were born married to the law. The law was your husband. And you stay married till death do you part. Now, an obvious question is, what is so bad about that? Because isn't the law a holy husband? And the answer is yes, he is. He is God's law. He is God's pure law. He is God's right law. And in its own way, the law is good. And Jesus says the law will never pass away. So what could be so bad about this? What could be so onerous about being married to the law? Well, let me tell you why this husband makes a lousy husband. First of all, your husband, the law, can only relate to you in a negative way. The law tells you only what not to do. Read the Ten Commandments. It's all what not to do. Don't steal, don't lie, don't speed, don't sleep in, don't lose your temper, don't lust, don't gain weight, don't spend too much, don't in any way be unfaithful to the law. The only word that you ever hear from your husband, the law, is a rebuke, a correction. Law can never give you comfort, it can never give you encouragement, it can never give you understanding, it can never give you praise. It can never take circumstances into account. You can never explain that I did this because of this. It doesn't matter. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And it doesn't matter what the mitigating circumstances are. If you break the law, you must be punished, and that's all there is to that. Traffic cops are an instrument of the law. And when you see his red lights in your rearview mirror, You know for sure that when he pulls you over, he's not going to say, "Hey, I like the way you stopped at that last intersection." And that smooth acceleration, well within the speed limit as you pulled away, and that left-hand turn onto Figueroa Boulevard, nice. And that lane change as you moved onto the freeway, my compliments. No traffic cop is ever going to do that. He's there to what? Enforce the law. He's there to tell you what you did wrong and punish you for it. 'Tis the season, so let me use another example. When you receive a letter from the IRS in the mail, you do not run any risk at all of opening it up and finding, we just thought you'd like to know that we really appreciate the way you filled out your form. It was neat, the math was impeccable, and actually, you know, I think that you really didn't claim enough deductions. Here are some suggestions. That's not going to happen. They're there to enforce the law. The only time you ever hear from them is when they have a complaint. Law only speaks when it is offended. Law only speaks when it is offended. That's your husband. That's what you're born to, and that's what 99% of religion is all about. And your conscience is also, like the traffic cop and like the IRS agent, is a function of law. You might get by the speed trap, and the IRS agent may overlook some discrepancy by accident, but your conscience never sleeps. And your conscience is there to accuse you of wrong and to mete out punishment through anxiety, depression, or guilt. Now, to sum up, your husband law is impersonal. He's always right. You cannot appeal to him. He only speaks in condemning tones, and the only time you ever hear his voice is when he has been offended. And he never lifts a finger to help you. Never lifts a finger to help you. And this is what the Pharisees were all about. And Jesus said, "You Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you tie up heavy burdens and put them on people's backs. And what? You never lift a finger to help." Out of Jesus' own mouth, that's what he says about the law. And the worst thing of all is the law never dies. You can wait all of your life for your husband, the law, to die, and he's never going to die. You know why? Because Jesus said the law will never pass away. Your old husband will never die. He's always going to be alive, and he's always going to be active, and he's always going to have the same exact character. Now, this is sort of confusing to some people, I think, which is part of the confusion I'm going to do away with this morning. But Paul says we're no longer under law, and Jesus says the law will never pass away. And I've heard theologians try to, you know, bring these together and make sense out of them. And I've never heard it done right, so I'm going to do it right for you this morning. I say that very humbly. Now, and here it is, and it's really simple. I mean, it's right here in the verse, it's right here in the passage that we just read to you. If you're married to law till death do us part, one of you has to die. Okay, we already know that law is never going to die. So what? You have to die. You have to die. One of the many wonderful realities of the Christian life is that those who have believed into Christ have participated in his experience. And one of his experience is death. Romans 7, 2 to 4. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as she is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law, and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, and I would say my sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. It's death to us part, and you're the one who died. And you now no longer have any obligation whatever to the law. Oh, but it's God's law. I know, and Paul says you have no obligation to it. But it's good, and Paul says you have no obligation to it at all. You have died to it. Now, you see, you can't find more radical language than this. And some of you are going to have problems with this. I know. That's why I'm giving you this to go home and look it over. And most of the problems that you come up with, I'll deal with next Sunday. I'm anticipating them. Romans 6, 3 and 4, to the same effect. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Your old life that you were born into has died. It's past tense. And the life that you now live, you live, as it were, beyond the grave. You live a second life. You live a different life. And this is kind of confusing, because the day before you believed, you could recognize yourself in the mirror. And the day after you believed, you could recognize yourself in the mirror. It appeared that not much happened. Something may have dramatically happened in your heart, and you may have begun to change after that. But people still, when they saw you, they waved to you, and they knew who you were. But you did, in fact, die. You died to your old husband. Okay. Now, this death that we die in Christ, the death that he died for us and that's credited to us, is not logical. If you're waiting and hoping that I'm going to tear it apart and logically put it back together, you've got a long wait. This is a mystery, but it's true. Just because things are mysterious doesn't mean that they're not true. Every plant out here is green because of the process we call photosynthesis. You know what? Nobody has the foggiest clue how it works. Nobody has any idea how you get dirt to turn green on a leaf. But that's what's going on. You know what? Nobody knows how that works. A much greater mystery, a much more profound truth, and just as and more real, is that we have participated in everything that Christ did for us, including dying for us. It's true. It's a mystery, and it's a true mystery. So far as God is concerned, you really are dead. And if you act on it, then you will experience it. If you're waiting for it to make sense, like I tend to do, if you're waiting for it to make sense and never act on it, you'll never know it. If you act on it, you'll know it. And it won't matter that it doesn't make sense. Okay. Now, religion doesn't want you to realize this truth. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. Your conscience doesn't want you to realize this truth. Your conscience acts as if it never happened. Your conscience still comes to you and accuses you because you have broken the law. Your conscience doesn't want you. Your conscience is a function of law. It doesn't want to go out of business. Religion is a function of law more often than not, and it doesn't want to go out of business. And most of all, the devil doesn't want you to realize it, because if you do, you're no longer subject to him either. Now, why is it, if this is such great good news, and if this is bedrock gospel, why don't we hear it more often? Why isn't it preached and preached and preached until we get it? Paul said, I laid a foundation of Christ and him crucified, and his life in you. I laid a foundation. And I can see Paul week after week after week, preaching, 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 making sure that they get this. Because if you don't lay this foundation, you can't get to where you're going from there. If you don't start here, you can't get to where you're going. And so Paul laid a foundation, and I'm going to lay a foundation. And why, if this is such good news, if it's so much fun, if you can begin to see why they call this the good news, look at people going in and out of churches. Do they look like they've just had a good blast, a good thrashing by the good news? No, they do not. Why? Because it ain't the good news. It's something else. Why do religious people, unfortunately, too many Christian pastors preach some form of law? You have to do this, you have to do this. If you don't have a quiet time, you're a bum. If you don't tithe, there's something wrong with you. If you don't pray, if you don't witness, if you don't do this, then. Why is that continued when it's not the Bible? And it's so obviously not the Bible. You want to know? Because if people believe this, they can no longer be manipulated. That's it. That's it. And I'm going to try to do this so that even if I want to, I can't manipulate you. And believe me, I don't want to. I only want you here and doing stuff because it's in your heart to do it, because it's an offering to God, because you find joy in it. That's the only reason I want you to do anything. And I already feel good enough about myself. I don't need you to make me feel good. Okay? But let me tell you something. Religion and your conscience and the devil do not want you to get hold of this truth. Because when you do, they're out of business. Because if you can no longer be manipulated, they've got nothing on you. And I want you to not be able to be manipulated. I served in the U.S. Army for 2 years, and during those 2 years, I was habituated to the Army's authority. Officers and drill sergeants especially had authority over me and could tell me to do things, some of the most degrading and humiliating things, and I had to do them. And if I didn't, I was severely punished. And so I did the things that they told me to do rather than suffer the consequences. And I did that for 2 years. And one day, I was discharged. I was a free man. I was a civilian. But I stayed on the post 2 days waiting for transportation home. For those 2 days, I was on the post, and I was a free man. And it took me the longest time, I mean an entire morning, to break the habit of tensing up and tightening up and getting ready to salute and getting ready to scrape and bow whenever a drill sergeant barked at me. But by the middle of the afternoon of the first day, I got the hang of it. You live in a world that Satan still roams to and fro in. The religion is rampant in. You're still living on base. But you can live as a free man and a free woman on base. Your conscience will bark. The devil will accuse. Religion will nag. And you have to get to the point where you can say, "Bye, Sarge." And just stick around and you'll get the hang of it. But the first step is to be absolutely convinced from the Bible and by the Spirit that this is all true. The law was a heavy burden in Jesus' day. Do you know that Jesus never had a campaign against organized crime or against slavery or against a political oppression? All of that was a major problem in his day. And he never had a campaign against that. You know what he had a campaign against? Religion. He had a campaign against the law. You Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you bind up heavy burdens. You make people feel guilty because they're not living up to some abstract notion of religion. And you don't do anything to lift that burden and make it lighter. And then he says, "Come on to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Come on to me, all of you who are under the yoke of the law, and I will give you rest." I will give you a permanent vacation. That's the word in the Greek, by the way, for rest. I will give you a permanent vacation from the law. Now, this transfer from your old husband to your new husband is a free gift. It costs you nothing. It's grace. It's what your life and what this church is founded on. Now, this transfer from the old husband to the new husband, this death to the one and coming alive to the other, is cataclysmic and radical. But, like I said earlier, this happened to many of us without hardly a ripple. In fact, some of us don't even know exactly when it happened. And so, what I'm saying about you went from death to life, you went from the old husband to the new husband, when I say that, that's all important, that that's a major radical cataclysmic event, when I say that, it doesn't ring true. It sounds like religious abstraction. And you know the reason why? Because it didn't cost you anything, which is the point. You see, the beauty of grace is the problem of grace. It doesn't cost you anything. Now, if in order to get free, you would have had to bare your back and let your husband whip you within an inch of your life, or if you would have had to sweat and scrape and save for 2 years to save up $1 million to buy your freedom, you know what? It'd be real to you. If it cost you something, it'd be real to you. You see, ask Jesus dying on the cross if it's real. Ask Jesus dying on the cross if it cost anything to get you out of the old husband's house and into the new husband's house. Ask him if it's cataclysmic. Ask him if it's radical. See, the reason that it seems so abstract to you and so unreal to you is because it didn't cost you anything. And that's the whole point. It's grace. It doesn't cost you anything. And in believing that, the real trauma is the overwhelming gratitude that flows into us once we see what's happened. And that happens by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And you stick around here long enough and you'll get that too. If you don't get it this morning, you'll get it. It'll break in. And that will change your attitude and your actions from then on. You'll never be the same. Once the real presence of God breaks in and brings that one home, you'll never be the same. And to ask you to keep the law would be stupid. Because your heart is so full, you're doing so much more than the law ever asked you to do anyway. I mean, to ask you to go back down to the low level of the law would be ridiculous. It would be superfluous. You've not only died to the law, but it's become superfluous to you. But it doesn't become superfluous to you, and that gratitude doesn't take over until you believe that it's happened. It's a gift. Romans 5, 12 and 19. Let me just read some of this gift language for you. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, etc., etc. Verse 15. But the gift, underlined, is not like the transgressions. For the many died in the trespasses of one man. How much more God's grace, and the gift came by the grace of the one man, Christ Jesus. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment flowed because one sin brought condemnation, but the gift flowed over to many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespasses of one man death reigned through that one man, if through the sin of one man we were all married to law and sin reigned over us, how much more will those who receive God's abundance provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Christ Jesus? Now, here Paul reminds us that Adam was the head of the human race. In fact, in the beginning, Adam was the human race. And so whatever Adam did, that was the experience of the whole human race. Paul makes it very clear that our experience is Christ's experience, the second Adam, or the last Adam, and our initial experience is Adam's experience, the first Adam. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. We were all in his loins. The whole human race was in his loins. And when he sinned, he took the whole human race down with him. And we all came under the law. So, because Adam became a slave to sin and subject to the law, so did all of us who followed him. We were born, married, and subject to the law. But the gift that came is the gift of Jesus gathering us up into his loins, so to speak, gathering us up into him and being born again through him into a new life, a life no longer subject to the old husband, but subject to the new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now free from the law and free from sin. 15 to 17. But the gift is not like the trespasses. For if the many died by the trespasses of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift come by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? And down in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, all of this, as I said, didn't cost you anything. It's a gift, and that's where faith comes in. You have to believe it and act on it, and when you do, you experience it. Now, we all know that there are gifts, in quotes, and then there are gifts. By that I mean, a political lobbyist gives a politician something for nothing. Is that a gift? No. He expects to be paid back. A guilty husband gives his wife, in quotes, a gift. But it's not a gift. It's a payment. An employer gives his employees a medical plan, but it's not a gift at all. It's an incentive to work for him, and it's part of the cost of doing business. And he wouldn't do it, and he wouldn't pay the money if it weren't that way. And just in the same way, a God who gives its subjects, God who gives its subjects eternal life, but then demands sacrifice and obedience to pay him back for that gift, has not given them a gift at all. He's bought them. And that's what Pharisaism is all about. That's what legalism is all about. That's what the law is all about. And unfortunately, that's what much of Christianity, or what passes for Christianity, is all about. Feel sorry for Jesus. He died on the cross for you. Now we got to pay him back by being good. Be serious. Unlike all the above, you see, God deals with us in such a way, and he doesn't manipulate us. He just gives us he treats us like adults. I mean, one of the problems in dealing with God is that he has a much higher opinion of us than we do of ourselves. We think that we have to be sentimentalized and cajoled and have the gospel dramatized for us, and we have to be, you know, we have to tug at our guilt to get us to be serious. That ain't it at all. That's not where he's coming from at all. Unlike all of the above, a true gift costs the receiver nothing. It costs the giver, but it doesn't cost the receiver anything. And that is why it is so difficult to receive it. And I've talked to people in this room who want to do something, anything, to get even with their conscience before God. You just cannot believe that it's all given to you. You just can't actually receive all the good things. Some of you haven't been physically healed for one reason. Because you simply have to pay for your healing. And your sickness is part of the payment for some sin that you committed that you just have to inflict on yourself. You get this, and not only will your spiritual health improve, but your physical health will improve. Your relational health will improve. See, the problem of the gift is that it's free. It makes sense to us if it weren't free, but it's free. It's radically free. When you receive a Christmas gift, you feel obliged to give it back if you're normal. In fact, we had a saying that our parents probably said, and our grandparents for sure said, much obliged. When somebody would do something for you, you'd say, much obliged. If somebody covered for you at work, or somebody babysat your kid, or if somebody wrote a recommendation for you, you'd say, much obliged. That is, now I'm obligated to you. I'm obliged. Today we would say, I owe you one. It's the same thing. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine from Los Angeles said, Ken, I'm coming down, I'm driving down, I want to buy you lunch, I owe you one. And I said, stay where you are. If you're coming down here and fighting that traffic simply because you owe me one, keep it. What I did for you was a gift. If you want to be with me to be my friend, then that's fine. But if you're coming down here to pay me back, forget it. Now, the acid test of a true gift is when you give it, you let it go. A woman once gave her brother and sister-in-law a $100 punch bowl, you know, one of these, it was a crystal, it was cut crystal punch bowl, a big, beautiful thing. And 6 months later, she went over to her brother and sister-in-law's house, and they were having a garage sale. Guess what? Out on the front lawn, right in the front row, was the punch bowl that she paid $100 for. And there it was on sale for $25. She didn't even go in the house. She turned around. She stormed home. She grabbed her husband by the shirt and said, you will not believe what my stupid brother and sister-in-law did. How can they treat me this way? And he said, listen, if it was really a gift, then let it go. Right? The gospel is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Why do you think God allows you to abuse Him and His salvation without striking you dead? Why? Because it's a gift. It's free. Paul said there is now, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was categorical. It wasn't, there's no condemnation for those who are good people in Christ Jesus. There's now no condemnation for any who are in Christ Jesus because the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation now and forever is a gift. It's just that. It's a gift. And when he gave it, he let it go. Now, let me just say parenthetically, in the future, if you want to give service in the context of this church, I welcome it. If you want to give money to the ministry of this church, I welcome it. If you do any of the above to make me much obliged, forget it. Because see, I believe this, and I'm not going to owe you anything. We are going to be obedient servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we do will be out of love for Him, and we'll do it side by side together. I believe in the covenant of grace, not the contract of works. You do this and I do this. Okay? So if that was just a thought somewhere in the back of your head and you're even toying with it, forget it, because it's going to get you nothing. Now, when Paul says freedom from law and life in Christ is a gift, he is saying that it is free to us and all we have to do is ask. And the difference is life and death. His death for our life. Christ did it all for you and does it all for you. Whether you're good, bad, or indifferent, He stands at the right hand of the Father continuing to intercede for you. Now let me just put this, Let me just cut right to the bone and say this so that you can't possibly misunderstand. The death of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and everything that flows to us because of all of that is a free gift. And you know what? We owe God nothing for it. Gasp. Did he really say that? Yeah, I really said that. We owe God nothing. We owe God nothing. We are not much obliged. That's the gospel truth. That's how radical it is. That's how total it is. That's how complete it is. And if you don't get that, you can't go to where we're going. Now, where we're going next week is once you realize that, once that sets up in your heart, once it takes hold of your imagination, that I'm never going to be punished for my sins, that they've been taken care of past tense when I believed into Jesus. When that sets up in your life, you will be knocking yourself out for your new husband and for the coming of the kingdom of God, and you will do it as sheer joy. In fact, we will have to take your calendar and cut half of the stuff out, because you'll kill yourself wanting to serve him. Look, let me give you a killer illustration of this. Luke 23, 32 to 43. Jesus is dying on the cross with two thieves. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, Jesus, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," said Jesus. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Why can't he save himself, if he really is the Son of God, the Chosen One?" The soldiers also came and mocked him. And they offered him wine vinegar. "If you really are King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice over his head which read, "This is King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, I want you to know something. This is the first time anybody calls Jesus, Jesus." The thief on the cross uses this familiar, intimate, first name term. Everybody else calls him Lord or Master or Teacher, but this thief calls him Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you understand what just happened? A man asked for a gift and got it. Just like that. And what had he done to deserve that? Zero. And how much time did he have to pay Jesus back for that gift? None. He had nothing. He had nothing but sin, stupidity, broken opportunities, abuse, neglect, irresponsibility, and indolence. That's his life. And the voice that spoke out of that life said, "Remember me, won't you?" And Jesus said, "Today, today, that quick, you'll be with me in paradise." There's Jesus himself giving the gift of eternal life. So please, just believe it. Just believe it. Get over any notion of earning it. Get over any notion of paying it back. That's why it's called grace. Amazing grace. Now, some of you need this reality. Some of you need to step in to the new life purchased for you, won for you by Jesus Christ. You need to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. I commit myself into your care. I want a new husband. For the first time in your life, you need to make that decision today. And there are many, many more of you who need to say, God, I know it's true of me. I know I have a new husband. But I still listen to the old one. I need to be delivered. I need the experience of your touch delivering me. And many of you need that. So stand and let me pray for you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I call for you, Holy Spirit, to come into this room in power. Now, Holy Spirit of God, come and touch those and enable those who have never said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ to do it right now. Right now. Now is the hour of salvation. Do it now. Now, Holy Spirit of God, I pray you flow into them and let them know that what they've done is real by experiencing you now. Come, Holy Spirit of God, intensify the real presence, the real saving presence of Jesus in the hearts of those. And for many of us, myself included, we need to be fortified and strengthened against the accusations of our old God, of our old husband, of our old conscience. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, now, the best thing that will help us forget the old husband is a fresh touch from the new husband. So I pray now, Holy Spirit of God, that you intensify on our hearts all of those who week after week labor under the pain and guilt of not living up to the code. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you touch us and deliver us from that stupidity and that bondage. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you intensify the real presence of our new husband here, that we will feel his touch. And I pray that this grace, Holy Spirit of God, this grace that you're imparting to us, that you're making real to us, would free us up for physical healing, would free us up for emotional and spiritual healings of all kinds, once we know that it's a gift and we no longer have to punish ourselves for our sins. That you were punished for us, Lord Jesus, once and for all. And then all we have to do is to receive. I pray that you would break loose a stream of healing that would flow on from now for as long as this church exists. Amen. Establish it. Cause that stream to start flowing right now in our hearts, and us as ministers, through us, to others who come in the future. Help us to see how free it is. Like little children, we come. Like a wife who's been beaten and abused and discovers that she no longer has to put up with it, but that there's a new one who's bought her. So we come. Okay, those of you who are experiencing that touch from the Holy Spirit, I invite you to come forward to be ministered to, and I'd like those of you who are to minister to people this morning to come up and be ready for that. And I will just dismiss you and ask Robert to come up and lead us in some reflective worship. And you come forward, or you sit there and let it sink in, or you quietly leave, whichever you'd like. Okay?